Amen. Certainly appreciate the good song service. Appreciate you being here this afternoon. We've enjoyed our time with you and certainly regret having to leave abnormally early, but certainly ask for your prayers in our travels as we go back and hopefully participate in the funeral that we mentioned that'll be tomorrow afternoon. So please pray for us as we travel. Also, I would just like to say how much I appreciate the church and your kindness and your generosity and your hospitality. It's such a pleasure to come over here, and I commend you. I don't think we commend our congregations enough. I commend you for your friendliness, your hospitality, your zeal, and your evangelism, and I certainly commend your pastor for such good instruction I know that he gives you. And I pray for him and for many of you on a regular basis. So certainly I'm thankful to be among you again and very humbled to have that opportunity. Year and a half ago, there was a wedding that was held at our church that was not a church member or someone really affiliated with our church. And at that wedding, it was about an hour and 5 minutes long. And some of my family was there. Obviously, we knew the person that was getting married and wanted to get married at the location of our new building there, and which we would love for any of you to come and visit with us and worship with us anytime that you can. And so once that wedding was over, we kind of joked and said, you know, they did everything in that wedding but establish a church. I mean, it had everything from communion to, you know, praise and worship songs. I mean, it was just a lot of stuff and a long wedding, but very sweet, I might add. And after it was over, somebody asked my then 10-year-old, one of my two little old ladies, as I refer to them, my youngest two, and they asked her, they said, well, how was the wedding? And she said, oh, it was very spiritual. And she said, not our spirit, but a different spirit. So I trust that this has been a very spiritual time and the Spirit of the Lord. And we certainly can recognize that through what flows from heart to heart and your response and your encouragement to me. I may have encouraged you in some way, but it's just like when we go and visit someone that's very sick and has a wonderful attitude. We're always seem to be more encouraged by going and visiting that person. When we sought to bring them encouragement, they usually encourage us more. And that is certainly the case here. You have certainly encouraged me, and I thank you for that. For a little while this afternoon, we'll be mindful of the time. And as I've said many times, you see why I brought my coffee in the stand, so I wouldn't go to sleep in the stand. I don't want to fall asleep on you, okay? So you don't fall asleep on me. If you need a sip of coffee, there's plenty around. We won't be here long, I promise you that. No longer than 180 minutes. We'll be very mindful of the time. John chapter 21, if you'll turn there. John chapter 21. And the title of this sermon is Peter Likes to Fish. John 21. Peter Likes to Fish. As you're turning there, you'll find that this is, if you'll put together the Gospels, Matthew the 4th chapter and Luke the 5th chapter and here John 21, this is the third time that Jesus has called Peter away from fishing to his real true calling, which is to be a fisher of men. This is the third time you find in Matthew the 4th chapter when Jesus comes across Peter there when he started preaching after John was imprisoned. That's very interesting to note the sequence there that Jesus doesn't start his public preaching until John is in prison. And as he preaches and he begins to preach, he encounters Peter there on the seashore. And notice also it says that Peter was, that they were casting a net into the sea. That means they hadn't caught anything, by the way. If they're casting nets into the sea still at that time of day, not at night and during the daytime, that means they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And Peter does. But at some point, and as we all are prone to do, we go back and gravitate back to the old things that we used to do. And so Peter, once again, is found in Luke, the 5th chapter. He's there. He's been up all night. He's been trying to catch fish all night. And it says they caught nothing. And that is the time in Luke, the 5th chapter, when Jesus stood on the edge of Peter's boat and preached to the folks there. And then after it was over, he told Peter to launch out into the deep, cast out your nets for a draught. And of course, Peter, bless his heart, he didn't believe it with his mind, and he didn't have his heart or his emotions in it or his body because he was physically exhausted from having tried to catch fish all night, which is an extreme. This isn't pole fishing, by the way. This isn't cane pole fishing or rod and reel fishing. This is what I would call real man fishing, where it takes effort, strength, and work to muscle those nets out there and muscle them back in when they are full. It's I don't know if even you ever heard of Elder Paul Law, who was a fisherman, a professional fisherman down there on the coast of the Atlantic coast. And he was a big, tough guy. And he did that his whole life. It is not an easy occupation to be a professional fisherman, especially like these guys were back in this day when they didn't have mechanical things to help them get those nets in. Years ago, Brother David Crawford and I traveled to Dar es Salaam, Tanzania on a second trip over there, and we got to see firsthand some of those boats, very, I would say, just identical to what these men were fishing out of, and they had their nets strung across them and drying out. It was very interesting to see that firsthand. And so you find Peter in Luke, the 5th chapter. He hadn't caught anything, but bless his heart, he didn't believe it with his mind, his body, or his emotions. But whenever Jesus said to do it, he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast back out one more time and will cast out the net." So we give Peter a hard time, don't we? But he also said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it." And that's the way we ought to be. Is you say, "Well, I don't feel it. I can't quite see it. And my emotions are not in it, or I'm exhausted." But if the Lord says to do something in his word, then we should do it. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will do it without question." And of course, you know, Peter goes out there. They have this great drag of fishes come in. And Peter falls down at Jesus and he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And you know what happens there? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come follow me." He's already told him once, by the way, "I'll make you fishers of men." And they forsook their nets and followed him. Well, apparently it didn't stick. Because here we are in John 21. And this is the third time that we read in the scripture where Jesus has come and finds them fishing once again. Peter likes to fish. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That is the Sea of Gennesaret. That is the Sea of Galilee. Different names because they were in different regions. They called the Sea of Galilee different names depending on what region you were in where you were approaching the sea from. And on this wise he showed himself. Listen to this now in verse 2. "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples." This gathering and collection of disciples was such a volatile group and such a, might say, charismatic group, and in some ways such a disappointing group to be gathered together in this circumstance that they didn't even think it was worth mentioning who the other two guys were. You have denying Peter. You have doubting Thomas. You have negative Nathanael. Remember, he's the one that said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then you have the judgmental sons of thunder who were ready to destroy and call fire down from heaven at the drop of a hat, James and John, and two other guys those guys were probably thinking, "I'm glad they didn't mention me." Denying Peter, doubting Thomas, negative Nathanael, the judgmental sons of thunder, what a group gathered together. You say, what are they doing here? They are coming to the place that Jesus told them to come. He says, "Go back to Galilee and I will appear to you there. I will come to you there." They have seen him already two times. At least everybody but Thomas has. Thomas has only seen him one time. But they have already seen Jesus at least two times. The majority of them have. And you remember there the night of the resurrection, after he was resurrected that morning, he appears. He was on the road to Emmaus. And then about 8 days later, he appears to Thomas, who doubted and said, "Except I see the print of the nails in his hands and the scarred side, I will not believe." He made an active choice to not believe. Don't tell me for one second that you can say that you can make a choice to believe what God's word says, or you could choose to not believe it. Because your salvation is not based on your belief. Your salvation is based on what God has worked in you, on what God has done for you. So you can choose to believe. Now, the root of belief that's in there, it's there. God planted it there. Are you using it is the question. And Jesus said, "Go back over there and meet me at Galilee." So you want to know what they're doing here? He has told them to go there. He has affirmed to them, "I will be there shortly. You go over there and wait for me." And there they are sitting around twiddling their thumbs and they're starting to doubt, is he ever going to show up? So what does Peter say? "I go a-fishing." Again, Peter didn't have a little rod and reel or a little cane pole. When he said that word a-fishing right there is a reference to salt water professional fishing. So what you get here is this. Peter's done. He's done. You get that? He's through. He's thinking in his mind, he's already called me to come be a fisher of men twice, and now he's not even showing up. He's done. He's going back to his profession, going back to the humdrum. Resurrection's over. You know, the big event has happened. He's through with me. He said he's going back to heaven. I ain't really felt this Holy Comforter that he spoke of yet, because it hadn't happened yet, by the way on the day of Pentecost. It hadn't happened. There's still a few days left to go. Peter's done. Can we not identify with that? After we've served God again and again and tried to do the right thing again and again, and Satan just keeps coming at us, or whoever's after us keeps coming at us, and they just won't go away. I feel like they probably felt that way in the days of serving God when Jezebel was alive. She just wouldn't go away. You know, she even after Ahab died, she's still around for something like 20 years. We think, well, she was there and poof, she was gone. She was around for 30 or 40 years from the time when she married Ahab until the time that she died and got tossed out the window by one of the Levites or one of the priests. Probably maybe even a priest of Baal, who knows. But whenever she died, it had been about 30 or 40 years. She just, don't you know those people just got weary? We got to see Jezebel again. We got to hear something from her again. And here's Peter. He's weary. It's been 3.5 years. He knows in his mind, he denied Jesus those three times. Surely he won't use me anymore. He's done with me. Isn't it good to know that the Lord's not done with us until he's done with us? And eternally, he'll never be done with us. Simon Peter says, I go fishing. He's done. He's taken back out his fisherman's net. And they say unto him, look at how, now listen guys, look at what the effect this has on others. Especially when you're dealing with doubting Thomas and negative Nathaniel and the judgmental sons of thunder. They say, we'll go with you. They've got their little gang, their little group here. Peter says, well, you know, why didn't Peter say, hey guys, I think so-and-so down the road has a copy of the book of Isaiah. Let's go get it and study it a little bit, especially that Isaiah 53. Man, that'd be awesome to learn a little more about what that means in relation to him being the sheep that was led to the slaughter. But what's Peter say? I'm going fishing. And they said, okay, we'll go with you. I submit to you that if Peter had said, we're going to go find that book of Isaiah, that copy of the book of Isaiah, they'd have said, we'll go with you. That ought to be a real encouragement to us to do the right thing. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't think it, even whenever our bodies are betraying us and telling us to go a different direction. He says, I go a fishing. They said, we go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught more fish than they could imagine. Is that what it says? It says, they caught nothing. And I'll tell you, child of God, whenever we go of our own accord and we do our own thing and we lead others in that direction, I can assure you, without the blessing of the Lord, we will catch nothing. We will avail ourselves nothing. As a matter of fact, in Luke the fifth chapter, it says that they worked all night and they accomplished nothing in their labors all night. They caught nothing, and it was very frustrating. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now you understand, he was only just 12 hours away from showing up for them. But they ran out of time. You understand? They ran out of time. God didn't run out of time. He was right on time. But they ran out of patience. And they ran out of time. And if they just sat around and talked about what had happened over the last 3.5 years and rejoiced over the fact that he was resurrected and not gotten down in the dumps and wondering if he's going to show up, if they just hung around to the morning and just camped out for the night and not wasted their energy and their time on something that didn't bring any benefit to anybody throughout the whole night, Jesus was there in the morning. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus called out to them, and there's humor in the scripture. There's no question about it, and I love it. And a lot of it's real dry humor, and I like dry humor. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and they're out there it says there were about 300 feet out there. And I believe that'd be about that would be about the length of a football field or more. And so Jesus standing on the shore, he sees them out there in a little burst of godlike humor. He says, children, have you any meat? And he knows they don't have anything. And they said, no. And then he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I tell you, child of God, if we'll just cast our nets on the right side, put it in the place where Jesus tells us to put it, we will have such a draw from casting that we won't be able to pull it in. But while they cast it all night long, very similar to what happened in Luke, the 5th chapter, they'd been out there casting all night long and caught nothing until Jesus says, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draw, and they brought in so many that they had to get their friends to help them bring it in. And so he says, cast out the net on the right side of the ship. Very interesting that he said right side, not the wrong side, not the left side, but the right side, and you shall find. And they did it, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, one of the sons of thunder, said to Peter, it is the Lord. He had some good perception there, didn't he? Oh, John, he was very logical and commonsensical. He looks and he says, it's the Lord. If we didn't catch anything all night, and if we put it over here on the right side where that fellow on the shore told us to, and we're drawing it in, he draws the conclusion that that's the Lord. At least somebody had some sense to say that in the crowd, right? And now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, you know, Peter was always trying to one-up everybody, wasn't he? Remember they were in the boat there another time and the storm had come? And we look at Peter and we say, oh, what a great act of faith that Peter displayed there. Whenever Jesus was walking, the storm was still going. And Jesus walking on the water and Peter in that great act of faith that we all wish we could emulate his act of faith. He said, Lord, if it's you, let me walk to you. Was that a great act of faith? That was an act of non-faith. It was an act of, I want to get out of this boat because I don't want to die with these other guys. That's what he was saying. Don't you know, they looked at him like, you're going to leave us? You're the one that's always running your mouth and you're going to leave us? You're going to get out and leave us? Well, you know how that worked out for Peter. In that great act of non-faith, he gets out and starts walking and sees the storm and he begins to sink. He'd have been better off in the boat. So yeah, it's amazing that he walked on the water. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't walking on the water because of some inherent power of faith that Peter had. He was doubting right then. If it's the Lord, bid me to come to you. And he came to him and he took his eyes off of him. He began to sing. It was the power of Almighty God. It was the power of God. The same power that was Jesus was able to stay above the water like he was. Same power. It wasn't any inherent faith in Peter. As a matter of fact, it's a testimony to his lack of faith. And here he is again. He's trying to one-up everybody. You know, the Lord caught him. In a sense, you might say the Lord caught him naked. He didn't have his coat on. And has the Lord ever caught you off guard? And the Lord's watching us at all times. You think, well, nobody's seeing what I'm doing. Nobody's detecting this. The Lord sees you at all times. That is a very unnerving thought. That's why Paul says that everything is naked and open before him. That's an unnerving thought. I mean, he's the great eye in the sky. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows all. And here Peter's been caught off guard. But in our own hearts and minds, you know, we feel like, ooh, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. I hope nobody saw it. Well, the Lord saw it because the Lord sees everything. He sees what goes on in the house. He sees what goes on in the room. He sees what goes on in the car. He sees what goes on in the church. He sees everything. And yet here's Peter, just like us. We're like, ooh, he caught me off guard. So what does he do? He feels as though he's exposed here. So he grabs his coat. He puts it on, you know, a dry coat. You know, he puts this dry coat on. And then it says he girded his fisher's coat unto him, verse 7, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. That just sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, can't you see him? He just goes, wah, wah, you know? I mean, I can just picture that. It's almost comical. He just thrusts himself into the sea, and they're only about 100 yards away. And he just starts swimming in that big coat. I mean, it would have been easier to swim if he had just left his coat off. Go put a coat on. Don't do this because you're probably drowned. But go, if you put a coat on and jump in the water, it's very hard to swim with all of this clothing on. That's why we wear bathing suits when we go to swim, right? And here's Peter. He's trudging through the water to try to one-up everybody. And the other guys are pulling the net. They're going, we're catching up with him. You know, we're going to pass him. Y'all slow down the paddling a little bit. We don't make him look too bad. So they get there about the same time. It's not like Peter that got there in front of them, because it says that when Peter got out on the shore, he turns around and helps them pull the net in. So Peter was always trying to one-up others. But now we give him a hard time, and sometimes he deserves a hard time, but I know I personally can totally identify with Peter. I need to give myself more of a hard time than I do Peter. And it says that after he cast himself in, he began to swim, and the boat comes to the shore. The other disciples came in a little ship, dragging the net with fishes. Verse 9,
As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. The fish that you caught when you cast your net out on the right side of the boat, rather than going your own way, doing your own thing, planning your own plan. And Simon Peter went up in another show of bravado and a show of machoism. He drew the net to the land full of great fishes. You know, you needed some help drawing these nets, but Simon says, wait a minute, I'll do it. I'll show him I can do it. And after swimming to the land in his coat, he goes over there and he lurches the fish over onto the land by himself, which was took a pretty powerful man to do that, because they couldn't even hardly drag it with the boat, remember? He's something, isn't he? Peter's something. If we think that these people that we read about in the Word of God were some kind of super Christians that we can't identify with, then we're just not reading the Word of God. And there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And then picture this now. There they are on the seashore. There's the fire with the coals on it, and on the coals of fire is breakfast. And they're hungry. They've been out all night doing their own thing and caught nothing. And Jesus looks at them and says, what were you thinking? You dummy. Why'd you go out there like that with negative Nathaniel, doubting Thomas, the judgmental, hypocritical sons of thunder? Is that what he said? Thank God that's not what he said. He said, come and dine. Oh, our Lord is so gracious to us and so merciful, is he not? Don't you love that song we sing? Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. Come and dine, the master calleth. That's where that comes from. And even though they'd act like a bunch of nuts the night before, and they'd done their own thing, and they'd gone their own way, and they'd tried their own path, even so, the Lord's mercy and grace is so great that he still laid them a meal there. He could have said, y'all, you got fish, go cook your own meal. But he already had fish prepared in addition to the fish that they were bringing in. And he said, come and dine. And nobody asked him, who are you? They knew who he was now. They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took bread and gave to them, and fish likewise. He just passed the bread and the food around. It's the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I think threes meant a lot to Peter. The Lord appeared to him three times to call him to follow him and be a fisher of men. This was the third time that the Lord had appeared to him while he was fishing. This was the third time that the Lord had appeared to them after the resurrection. Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. Peter gave three great confessions too, by the way. If you'll track that in the scripture, you'll find three different times, in addition to Matthew the 16th chapter, three total times there where Peter gave great confessions. He also made some blunders too. And here you have another three. It says that Jesus looks at him and he says three times, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Now I want you to think about this. Because if you read in the first part, Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. He's done. He's done. He just figures he's going to be a fisherman for the rest of his life. Go back into the humdrum of the life that he was in. Because Jesus is resurrected. The show's over. He's going back to heaven and he's done with us. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? He says, yes. Second time, do you love me? He says, yes. And each time he says, feed my lambs. He says, feed my sheep. And he says the last time, do you love me? He probably didn't say it like I just said it. And Peter was grieved because he asked him those three times. Here he goes again. And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. You notice how the feeding of sheep was something so diametrically different than what Peter had been doing with his life. So different. I'll tell you what I personally can identify with. What Peter was going through here from a personal standpoint, and years gone by when I can remember casting my net out, so to speak, and drawing back nothing. It didn't matter if it was sports. It didn't matter if it was music. It didn't matter what it was. I can just remember just continuing to cast and thinking that maybe I was even successful in this or that to some degree, but there was still something there that was a nothing within me until the Lord in his kind and gracious providence showed me personally what I really needed to be doing. And listen, this is not just a message that applies to somebody who's going to preach. This is a message that applies to us in our lives, that where we may be doing our thing and going our way and following what we want to do, and when we will put our nets on the right side of the ship, as Peter did, then we will find fulfillment. We will. And yet Peter, he's still frustrated. Lord, you know I love you. He hadn't really been showing it though, has he? Jesus, you know, think about it. He's called him 3 times away from fishing, and he's still fishing. And now he says, I want you to do something different. I want you to feed my sheep. I've told you to be a fisher of men. Now I want you to feed my sheep. And now notice this. This is a very startling revelation to Peter. I believe this startles him. It really catches him off guard. And he says, Jesus says, when you were young, you girded yourself. By the way, he just girded himself in his fisher's coat and cast himself into the sea. He says, when you girded yourself and you walked whether you would, but when you will be old, you will stretch forth your hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And immediately everybody goes, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. I can give you the interpretation. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Now, if I stood here and I told you, remember, we were talking earlier about measuring you for the coffin, that'd make you a little nervous, wouldn't it? And if I sat here to each one of you and I told you this is how you're going to die, and I didn't necessarily tell you when, wouldn't you be looking for the other shoe to drop for the rest of your life? I'm sure Peter was probably like, when? Of course, he did say when you're older. But you see the point that Jesus is making? He said to Peter, you have done what you want to do, and you've gone where you want to go. And now I'm calling you to go to places for me. And to do my purpose and to do my bidding, and you have followed your profession as far as you can possibly follow it, now come and follow me. And the end result, which is something that we don't necessarily want to hear, the end result of his following Jesus was going to be that he was going to glorify the Lord in his own death. Brothers and sisters, it does not mean that God manipulated the circumstances or puppet mastered or robotically controlled whatever happened to Peter to bring him to that point. But the Lord, in his all-wise, all-knowing, ultra-sovereign counsel, could see where that would take Peter at the hands of wicked men and have nothing yet whatsoever to do with the machinations and the manipulations of wicked men. That is a sovereignty that is beyond comprehension, and God intended it that way. If you ever think you can bring the sovereignty of God down into a little box and say, well, this is how it works, then that's not sovereignty. The sovereignty of God is a mystery, whereas he has nothing to do with wickedness or sin, and yet he knows all things and he sees all possibilities. That's the sovereignty that we can never in this life, and I don't believe for eternity, fully comprehend, but we can glorify it for eternity. And he says to Peter, you've done what you wanted to do. You've gone where you wanted to go. But I'm calling you to follow me. And Peter, I wish I could tell you, Peter, that at the end of your life, they're going to give you an award for service. I wish that at the end of life, I could tell you that they're going to put you up on a pedestal somewhere and make a statue out of you. But in a sense, Peter did get one of the greatest awards for service that could ever be imagined. To die and give his life in the cause of his master. Think about those folks out in Texas. Do you realize that those folks out in Texas that perished when that wicked man came in there, do you realize that they are in the same position now as it says in Revelation the 6th chapter when he opened the 5th seal, he beheld the souls of those that had been killed for the testimony of God. And they cry out and they say, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, not unfair and unkind, but how long, holy and true, wilt thou not avenge our blood on the earth? And you know what the answer was? The Lord said, rest a little season. Just rest. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if that's good enough for them in heaven, it's good enough for us now. Rest a little season. And it'll all be settled down one day. The Lord doesn't miss anything. Peter went fishing the night before. At the end of the day, or excuse me, in the beginning of the next day, in the morning, he's got a whole new perspective on life. I believe that startled Peter, Brother John, because Peter, in a startling response, he says, what about this guy? What about John? He says, you're going to serve, Jesus said, you're going to serve me and you're going to wind up dying in my service. And then Peter goes, what about John? Oh, true to form. Oh, Peter. Peter liked to fish. There's a lot of things that I like to do. I'm sure there's a lot of things that you like to do. And those things may not necessarily be bad in and of themselves. But when the Lord directs us with a direction in our life, and He will always, young folks, middle-aged folks, older folks, He will always direct you in the direction of His kingdom and His church. He will never direct you away from that. When the Lord directs us that way, let us cast our nets on the right side of the ship. Oh, what a draw we will bring in when we do that. And oh, what peace we have when we do, as I've said Friday night, as I said this morning, if we're thirsty and hungry for righteousness, the Lord always already has the fire and the coals, already has the fish, already has the bread, already has the drink there for us. And all we have to do is come and dine. May the Lord bless you.